Well, good evening. It's good to be back with you. I'll go ahead. I failed to mention this morning, talking to Brother Bob the other day, he told me that they would be out of town this morning and failed to tell Ken that. So they are in Georgia visiting family. So I thought I'd make sure I threw that in because I didn't write it on the announcement sheet a while ago when I had that in my hand. But anyway, that's where they're at. Weather has changed as we were coming in. I'm looking around, of course, water's flowing everywhere out there, as we all know. But I look around and we go from what last Sunday with how many inches of snow to this Sunday. There were some people in their garage with their grill out there barbecuing as we were coming through, and I'm like, wow. But that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. All right. This evening, once again, you may get a repeat, you may not, depending on whether you were here for this first lesson or and the second lesson, because they're both reruns. But I usually, whenever I'm asked to go ahead and fill in, I usually pick out the ones that I like the most from past lessons, and this is one that's right up there as well as this morning. There was another one I thought about doing it, but I think I've done it fairly recently, so I kind of went, yeah. Or scoot that one back a little bit. But anyway, not that they're all used or reused, I should say. I think they still have Monday night football. I don't watch as much football as I used to. Jonathan's nodding, so evidently I'm okay there. But many years ago on a Monday night, there was a football game between the Chicago Bears and the New York Giants. I don't know how many people here have ever heard of Walter Payton, a Bears running back. I think they actually nicknamed him Sweetness, if I'm not mistaken, because of the way he ran. It was just so fluid and flowing that I guess that kind of went along with his name. But he was playing in that game, and one of the announcers made an observation that Walter Payton had accumulated over 9 miles in career rushing in his time as a running back. The other announcer looked over at him and remarked, yeah, and that's with someone knocking him down every 4.6 yards. So with that, even people like Walter Payton, as I said, regarded as one of the best of all time, even those people get knocked down. The key to success is to get back up and to keep running. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. And tonight I want to concentrate on part of that. I've finished the race. These are words that I think each one of us need to think about as we live our lives. Finishing the race. In the Olympic Games held in Mexico City, back in 1968, the marathon race was finishing up. What is that, 26.2 miles? Looking over at Eric here, see if he nods. Something in that range. I know it's 26 miles, but I think it's like 26.2. And all the favored runners had crossed the finish line, as expected. And the awards ceremony had already taken place. As most of the crowd was filtering out of the stadium, here comes one more runner stumbling in, running toward the finish line. This fellow was from Tanzania, a developing country. I think it still is in Africa. His nation had no funds for state-sponsored training programs. The people had just simply sent him off with whatever encouragement that they could give this guy. And this poor fellow was running along with an ambulance right beside him. He'd stagger a few feet, fall, get up, and stagger before falling again. Over and over, he would do this until he finally collapsed just past the finish line. A news reporter, as they normally do, goes rushing up to get the story. Says to him, you didn't have to do this. Why did you do it? Well, his answer was this. My country didn't send me 7,000 miles away to start this race. My country sent me here to finish it. The ability to finish what we start is an important quality. Completing the task till the final whistle, driving the last nail, never walking away, never giving up. I think what this world really needs is a few more finishers, not just a bunch more starters. Our families need more finishers, and I think the church as well needs more finishers. So this evening I want to take a look at one of the Bible's greatest finishers. He was a soldier, a leader, a guy that never quit. It'd be nice if he could just do that and then not say his name, but that wouldn't be fair, I don't think. Well, we've all talked about this guy recently in our adult classes, and I'm sure in the classes in the back. His name was Caleb. We're really first introduced to Caleb about 40 years old. And if you remember, Moses sent Caleb along with other men, 11 of them, to spy out the new land that God was planning on giving them. When they returned, of course, only Caleb and Joshua returned with that positive outlook that with God on their side that they could conquer anything. Caleb knew that they could finish the job that they'd set out to do because God was with them. But because of these other people and their failings and understanding that, the Israelites cowered in fear and wanted to quit. And God, of course, put them out in the wilderness to die. And also, as we probably remember, Joshua and Caleb were allowed to enter Canaan along with the next generation, whereas the rest weren't. They were instructed to enter, to conquer, and to divide the land. And in the early chapters of Joshua, that's just exactly what they did. Starting with Jericho, they went from city to city, and God gave them a victory each and every time. By the time you get to Joshua chapter 14, the land has been largely conquered, but not completely. There were still pockets of the enemy and some very strong big bad guys up in the hills. And really, the Israelites had some serious unfinished business that they needed to deal with. It kind of reminds me of, we talk about pockets of resistance. Well, you can talk about the war in Iraq, and that's kind of even spiraled from there at this point in time. But I think of the Japanese after World War II. I think they actually, the United States and its allies kind of bypassed a lot of those little islands and went for the bigger areas, and it left these Japanese on these islands dug in, not even knowing once the war was over that it was over. And they were still fighting when the war was well over with. So you think of pockets of resistance, I think you can definitely use that as an example of that. But the tempting thing to do here would be to think, well, we've gained control of most of the country, so we'll just ignore these folks. Well, you know, that was the situation that the Israelites were in. They'd really quit too soon. They didn't finish the job that God had gave them to do. But not Caleb. Caleb was a finisher. He intended to go all the way. I mean, this guy is 85 years old at this point in Joshua 14, and he still wants to accomplish more. So let's turn to that passage. I'll go ahead and read that. It says there in Joshua 14, starting in verse 6, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the word of my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. As we can see here, Caleb is not content to just give up, to retire, and enjoy his inheritance. Caleb knew where his strength came from. He's still tackling giants, and he's still trying to accomplish God's will, even though he's in his 80s. This land, Hebron, that Joshua gives Caleb for an inheritance is the same area where the 12 spies had checked out, and the 10 had come back reporting the bad news that they were as grasshoppers in comparison. If we're going to be a finisher like Caleb, I think we need some characteristics in our lives. So I want to share four tonight. I'm sure there's probably more. I want to look at four different characteristics that we need. First of all, we need to keep God's word in our hearts. Caleb knew God's word. And I think in this text in Joshua 14, Caleb speaks of God's word repeatedly. How do you develop the level of intensity and perseverance that we see here in Caleb? Well, I think it comes from a thorough understanding of what God expects of each one of us, and we get that from his word. Caleb was familiar with God's covenant. He understood God's objectives, he appreciated God's principles, and he had learned to count on God's word in his life. The point's this. Caleb knew God's word well enough to apply it and to put it to work in his life. So if you and I are going to finish well, we need to spend more time doing exactly the same thing. That's studying and learning from God's word. As Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. The second characteristic is to have an undivided heart. There's two words in this passage that I think keep coming up. Three times it says that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Caleb was focused. He knew his enemies. They were giants. Their size gave them an overwhelming advantage. He couldn't be distracted. Otherwise, those fierce giants would just pretty much wipe him out, flick him off like a flea, maybe. The trouble, though, with most of us is that we have too many distractions in our lives. We've got so many things that pull us in so many different directions that we can't seem to accomplish anything because of those things. A divided heart will always produce confusion, uncertainty, and instability. The Hebrew writer talks about laying aside every weight or distraction, encumbrance, and running with endurance the race set before us in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. That's how we finish. The endurance comes from getting rid of those distractions that we have. If you want to be a finisher, you're going to have to be focused. The third characteristic is that of a driving intensity. Call it determination, call it stick-to-itiveness. I knew I'd mess that up. But really, it's just a resolve to keep at it, to keep hanging on. We've got to have that to be a finisher. Romans 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So the key here, never, never, never quit. At 85 years old, here's Caleb, when by all rights, he was entitled to a little time off, a little slack time. Caleb not only wanted in the game, he wanted the toughest assignment. He asked for the mountain. He asked for this unconquered turf, this, I think, would have been kind of the badlands of Canaan, an area where you really didn't want to hang out in. It was, as I said, populated, and as we see in the scriptures, populated by the Anakim. These guys would have been like bruisers, the NFL big boys, the defensive linemen and the offensive linemen and so forth. They had beaten Israel a generation earlier, and they didn't plan on losing the second time around. Their very name would have struck fear into men's hearts and sent chills down their spines. They were, I think as Al referred to this morning, the incredible hulks of their day. In order to be a finisher, we must have that same drive, that same intensity that Caleb had. We can never give up. If we don't, the reward's worth it. Well, the last characteristic is that of confidence. And this shouldn't be confused with pride. This confidence is an optimism that we call faith. Caleb's confidence when he was a spy and now here is not in himself, but it's in God. It's in God's word. His understanding of God's will has given him the courage to step up to the plate. He's confident, but he's not cocky. This is the same confidence that I think Paul portrays in the scripture that I used earlier. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, it says there, often read scripture, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing." So to be a finisher, we need confidence. And that confidence comes from knowing that God will be with us. So this evening, I want you to think about yourselves. Would you consider yourself a finisher or a quitter? As someone once said, in the Christian's life, it's not how you start that matters. It's how you finish. Finishing doesn't mean that we're perfect. God knows that. He created us. He sent his son for us. But it does mean that we have to take our own responsibilities in life and that we have to look to God and we have to put him first and understand him and what he expects of us. Some of the folks in the scripture that we've talked about in our adult and back classes there, I think really let us know that some of these people started out strong. And they went downhill. I think we had a prime example of that this morning with Solomon. But others started out not so well or not so good and went the other way with it. As Solomon tells us in Proverbs 24 and verse 16, "For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." That number 7 isn't so much about arithmetic. 7 strikes and you're out doesn't work, as we know, in a baseball game. But it's really a figure of speech. It's God's way of saying to us that every time one of his children goes down, he doesn't want them to give up, but he expects them to get up again and to keep moving on. The Christian life is a pilgrimage, a journey, a race, a long, hard race. And God doesn't require that we run any faster than anyone else. All he requires is that we finish. That we don't get so distracted by those other things so that we forget that we're running. So let's all have the attitude of Caleb. And let's finish what we start. If there's any here this evening that have the need to start the race. We ask at this time that you make those wishes known. Or if there are those who see themselves as having quit and need our encouragement and need to be revived in that, we're here to assist. So if you have a need this evening, we ask that you make that known as we stand and as we sing.
Hear those sweet voices.